All right, Luke 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now I got to say something about Luke, the book of Luke. The book of Luke is not put together in chronological order, because you're going to see this and you're going to say, but they were just at Peter's mother-in-law's house, or however you want to say that. The book of Luke is not put together in chronological order. It's put together in a logical order of some sort that Luke thought would make more sense to his readers. So he tells the stories of Jesus' life in a way that sets up something, that sets up something, that sets up something. So, and you're going to see this, and you're going to say, well, if they went to Simon Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law, then how come he wasn't a disciple yet? Well, it's because the book isn't put together in chronological order. Note for you. There are books like Matthew is more in chronological order. Luke is not. All right, going back. Saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat with the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down and at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. All right. Let's see. Jesus is in Galilee. He's preaching. Lots of things are going on there. He starts out in verses 42 through 44 of Luke 4. And verse 43 says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." He's stating the purpose for which God the Father sent him, to preach the gospel message, to preach the kingdom of God, to preach repentance. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So he was going around to the different meeting places for the Jews and preaching this message that was not new, but had a different emphasis in a lot of ways, because it took the emphasis off of the letter of the law and put it on the relational aspect of relating to God as the Father, relating to God as a person, as a being who wanted a relationship with his creation, with his people. Once again, this is not new. This is something that the Israelites had embraced years ago, and he wanted again. So he was walking around preaching, and then he goes down to near the lake, and he sees the boat standing there. And he gets into the one, which was Simon's, and he gets pushed out and asks him to go out onto the lake. Why? Because it's a natural sound amplifier. If you've ever been out on the lake, you know that sound travels a lot better on the water than it does on land. So he goes out a few yards out into the water. Also, the crowds were pushing against him. Not everybody's going to rush out into the water to see him. He gets out so everybody can see him. He's out in the water. Everybody's out on the land. He's got his nice little amphitheater now. He's out here on the water. The water's amplifying his voice. So now everybody can hear what he has to say. So he continues to preach. And he says, okay, let me show you I am who I've been saying I am. Or let me show you I'm not just another one of these guys who have been passing by and another one of these false prophets. Simon, throw your net over the side. But you know what, Master? And Master is not a term that is just something that he's throwing out saying that, oh, Master, you are greater than anybody. No, it was just a term that meant teacher. He was a rabbi, teacher. Anybody who went around teaching like this, Simon would have called master, rabbi. So Jesus wasn't getting any special treatment. He was getting special treatment because he was a teacher, but he wasn't getting any more special treatment than anybody else who would have came around and would have taught like Jesus was teaching. Simon just said, okay, master, let me tell you this. We've labored all night long, all morning. We haven't caught a stinking fish. And you want us to cast out the nets again? He goes, yeah, cast them out over there. Okay, whatever you say. I mean, but I'm telling you, now you're making us have to dry out our nets again. Now you're making me have to clean out the seaweed again. But hey, you know what? Let me just prove you wrong so these people can see who you are and the fake that you are maybe. But you know what? Maybe that's not what he was thinking. But Simon was probably kind of not happy about this prospect of not catching a fish. But then he had a little bit of hope in him that, yeah, maybe we will catch a fish. Or two, or three, or four, or five, or 10, or 20. Or maybe enough to sell, maybe so I can make a little bit of money today. Maybe he had that hope. Maybe he wasn't the pessimist saying, hey, you're making me get my nets wet again, that I got to dry them out again, I got to clean them out again. But maybe he was. We don't know. We do know that from the things we see about him in the Bible that he did sometimes have a little bit of a pessimistic feel about him. But that's not necessarily his natural feel about everything. Some of the ways he dealt with the apostles in the book of Acts was normally to see the possibility of trouble before trouble would happen. With the Jewish Romans and things like that, when Paul would go on his trips, he would say, hey, I see trouble here. And Paul would say, hey, let's just give him a chance first. All right, well, you go do that then. I'm not going to have a part of it. And then Paul would come back with a good report. And he'd say, good, great. Let's go do that again. You got my blessing now. So, here are some things that he was thinking maybe. Maybe he was thinking pessimistically. Maybe he was thinking, okay, well, maybe we'll get a good couple of fish and maybe we'll make some money off of this and maybe Jesus will get his chance to show that he can catch some fish. So he casts the net over and he goes to pull them up, him and his partner. And they can't budge it. So he calls his two partners in the other boat and says, hey, guys, come over here. Either I got a big snag or I got problems here. Come on over here. So you see it right here. He calls, signal the other boat, and comes over, and it was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So Simon and James and John were there. And they all, Peter, James, and John, and who was the fourth? Simon Peter, James and John. Yep. Andrew was Simon Peter's partner. So they're all sitting there yanking these nets up, and they are so big that they're almost sinking the two boats. Not one boat, they're sinking the two boats. So they get them out there, and they get them in the shore. So now you get this testimony now Peter's got of how this guy just made his life for that day the greatest fishing day of his life. He is now the best fisherman out there on the lake that day. Things are going so well that day that he almost lost two boats carrying in his catch. All because he listened to Jesus. He went back out on the lake just to have him speak for a little bit and then said, okay, cast your nets there. And he obeyed Jesus. So then Simon Peter goes and falls to his knees because he knows Jesus is more than just some master, some teacher. He knows he is something more. He sees him as who he is, the Messiah. He knows he has come to do more than just teach. He goes, I'm unworthy. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm in your presence, and I just forget it. Forgive me. I don't mean to be in your presence. So get out of my presence, please. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And to say, O Lord, isn't just a term of lordship like lordship in England. It's Lord as in Lord God, Lord, my Savior, saying, hey, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, or whatever you want to say. He didn't say that really until later on when they were asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? But he was already thinking it in his heart. But he knows, Peter knows in his heart that Jesus is more than just some fly-by-night teacher walking through the land of Galilee preaching. So he goes and he tells him to get away from him. He goes, I'm not worthy, basically. And all the people were astonished, and James, John, and Andrew, they all hear Jesus say, don't be afraid of me. From now on, you'll catch men. He goes, I want to change your occupation. You see, from last night, this fishing gig isn't doing too well. I got a proposition for you. How about you come with me, and from now on, instead of catching fish with nets, we catch men. And not for consumption, but for the kingdom. The kingdom of God. You've heard me preach about this kingdom of God being at hand. How about you help me? I enlist you in the service of the King. You work hand in hand with me, and we catch men for the kingdom. How about that? No more cleaning dirty, stinky nets. No more going out all night on boats, although there'll be a little bit of that, but I won't tell you that now. How about that? But it's just one thing. You have to leave everything. Everything you know, your life from now on is going to change for the better. It may not seem like it every single day of your life from this point on, But it will be for the better. I promise you that. It may not seem like it every day. When you wake up, you may think it's worse than it was. And you may one day be sitting on a beach, Peter, and say, why don't I just go back to fishing? Like he does after Jesus dies on the cross. And raises from the dead. And Jesus finds him on the beach with his friends. And they go back to fishing again. Gets so discouraged that he goes back to the only thing he knows, the comfortable thing in life, fishing. And Jesus meets him on that beach. And they don't even recognize him. And he cooks him breakfast. Says, Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. But that's not now. Right now I'm just asking, will you come with me? Will you follow me? Will you give up everything you know right now? Because everything you've known up until now has been a life that has been without me. And now I want you to experience life with me. Are you ready to give it up? And all of them dropped their nets and went. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all four of them, without hesitation. None of them said, wait. Wait. Just let me go back to my house. I got to go get something. No, it says they forsake all and followed him. Forsook all and followed him. It means they just went. From that point forward, they went. Now the one gospel does tell of how in, let's see, Matthew 4. Excuse me a second. Okay. Now they immediately went out and went into service. And Mark, in Mark chapter 1, in verse 21, says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, and he taught them as as one having authority and not as the scribes. And they witnessed him casting out this unclean spirit. So they had a trial by fire. They saw him do great things immediately. And Luke, you see him go right out and heal a paralytic man and cleanse a leper. After this, they're immediately showing this ministry going right on. It doesn't stop. From this point on, it's 3 years of boom, 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 nonstop ministry. These guys do not get a rest. They did not know when they signed on right then and there that this is what they were going to get into, but they didn't care. And not one of them regretted it or thought about it a second time. They went right into it head first and did not even think twice about it afterwards. Now, how does that correlate to us? I want to ask you, when Jesus came into your life, were you able to forsake all? I'm not saying get rid of your family, although in some cases it's necessary because they are attached to everything that is bad in your life. And for some, that's the only way to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God is to get out of that situation. But then you also have to be a minister to them in the same right. But you don't put yourself in a situation that's going to bring you down and drag you down. Because you don't put yourself in harm's way thinking that you're stronger than you are just because somebody else is in a sinful condition. God will reach them in the way they need to be reached, by whom they will be reached by. Don't think you're the only person that person can be reached by. I made that fatal mistake. And it almost kept me from going to Iowa when God called me to go to Iowa with my brother Larry. Here I am spending all these years as a new Christian thinking that I'm the only one who will be able to reach my brother Larry. And my brother Larry is still, at that time, getting into the things he's getting into and all this stuff, getting into trouble and everything. And then all of a sudden, boom, here it is. I said, all right, God, I'm going to Iowa. But whatever it is that needs to be done so Larry will find you, I hope it happens. Within the next year, I get a phone call from my brother Larry saying that he gave his life to the Lord and he's going to church regularly and everything, all because of what he called a spiritual 2x4 getting knocked upside his head. He got in some trouble and realized after so many times that, hey, the way he was living was leading him down a path of destruction. And he needed to make a change. And the only change that would make sense and that would be a permanent change and that would make an eternal change in his life would be with Jesus. And he saw that through Mark, Amy's brother, twin brother. And he saw it through me, but Mark had always been a friend of Larry's, an acquaintance of Larry's. But he started to become good friends with Mark and Mary, Amy's brother and his wife. And they started going to church together, and soon Chris, Larry's wife, started going to church, and their whole family is now heavily involved in the church back in Maryland, and have been for 7 years, almost. Yeah, 7 years almost now. Here's a man who was praying as only a sinner can for a football team to come to Baltimore. And then the Ravens come and he buys the seat licenses and everything. And then all of a sudden he becomes a Christian. And he's got season tickets and seat licenses. And the Ravens play on Sundays. So, what's he do? He goes after church and shows up about second quarter. Why? Because he, as well as I hope anyone who is a strong Christian, believe sports are not as important as our relationship with God. Whether it's sports you play in, participate in, or watch, God should never take a backseat to any sport competition, whether it be one you watch or whether it be one you participate in. Because then God is being pushed aside, and you're placing this sport as an idol in front of God. Because God tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, and that means for anything, sports or whatever. Here's another guy who would cherish his vacation time. Now he takes a vacation week off to help do VBS every year. He gives a week of his vacation time to VBS. He takes a week off for vacation every year since he's become a Christian. Why? Because he thinks that that's the most important thing he can do with his vacation time. Am I saying that to shame any of you? No. I'm just trying to tell you this is how God worked in the life of a guy who needed to know God. And the type of turnaround God can make in the life of a person. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John made a complete turnaround. James and John left their father's business. They left their father stuck with a boat and nets. You think he was happy? Probably not at first, but when he realized what they were doing, yeah, he was probably excited. People thought I was stupider than stupid for leaving Maryland with a great paying job and benefits to go to Iowa to make nothing and go in debt. To become a pastor. You know, you're not doing that, are you? Yeah, I am. And take all the bills that I had with me. And Amy gave up her job that was good paying to make about half of what she was making. 2/3, maybe. So we went to making this much. To making this much and paying a college tuition. Why? Because when God calls you and says, follow me, you better listen. Or you'll be miserable. And your life will never be satisfying or fulfilling. You'll be sitting there treading water and saying, well, what do I need? Do I need to buy this one thing and that'll make me happy? Then you buy it and you're happy for a week or two, and then all of a sudden, I'm not happy anymore. I need to buy this next thing. and I'm not happy anymore. I need to buy this next thing. I'm not happy anymore. I'm treading water. What else do I need? Well, I need this other girlfriend. I need to look at this other girlfriend. I'm still treading water. Well, I'm not happy anymore. I need this. Well, maybe I ought to move, change jobs. Maybe that'll make me happy. No. Just wholeheartedly follow God. And where you are and what you're doing will become more fulfilling than it ever has been before. And then you'll have great direction in where you're going. And then, yes, maybe you will be directed to change a job or something, or directed in a relationship or something by God. But until you're directed by God to change those things, don't change them. Because it's just as well as flipping a coin if you're not getting direction from God. If you want to make those kind of decisions without God's decision in the process, you might as well just flip a coin. So, well, that's all I have to say about that. And do what? Follow who? Do what is answer Jesus when he calls you. Follow who? Follow him every day of your life. Wherever he may call you, whatever he may call you to do. And if we could, let's sing together, "To God Be the Glory," because that's where it always belongs and that's where it always needs to be. My brother doesn't do what he does to get glory and honor, and I don't share it with you for you to lift him up and think highly of him. I praise God for what God has done in his life. And I praise God because my brother is now among the saved, and his life is so much better because of it. So, to God be the glory.